Let's go to the last book of your Bible, Revelation. I want you to find two different places, if you would. Go to Revelation 1, and then find Revelation 21. So chapter 1, and then it goes 22 chapters, but go just before the end there to chapter 21 as well. We'll read a few verses in chapter 1, and then some more in chapter 21. So while you're getting there, if you don't believe what we're about to read, this is going to be really boring for you. And I say that because what we're about to read is a lot about the future. And if you're all wrapped up in this world, you got your heart and mind down here on this earth, I'm just telling you, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. But if you believe what we're reading here, you understand that there's a better day coming. And the belief in this book is just amazing, how believing what God said can transform a life, can give you direction. The Lord will show you where to go, and He'll do that through His Word. And what we're going to read here is, you think Revelation future, and you're right. And these are some things that will take place in the future, particularly get over to 21. And when I read them, they really excite me, because I've been disappointed about things down here. I don't know about you, but things down here are just disappointing. I think that's an understatement. Things down here are gut-wrenching, just burdensome, sorrowful. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you going to do other than wallow in your discouragement and sorrow? The Bible tells you how to get out of that. It's through the man of sorrows. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look at the book of Revelation, look at chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see who this book's all about. Verse 1, the revelation of who? Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I'll just make a comment there about that first verse. That little phrase, must shortly come to pass, got my attention. Now, when was this written? Anybody know? They say around 90 AD. So we're looking at, if that's the case, over 1900 years ago. What you find written in this book, most of this has not come to pass yet. So what does the Lord mean when he says must shortly come to pass? I'll tell you what it means. The Lord doesn't keep time like me and you. We say, oh, it's such a long time. The Lord said, no, it wasn't. It's not the same. Day with the Lord, 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. So just keep that in mind. We oftentimes, we wait. And God, we talked about the eagle last week and how God actually builds strength in us when we have to wait. Not exactly how that works, but it's true. By waiting on the Lord, you increase in spiritual strength. So, folks, I'm looking forward to this day where some of these things are going to happen that we're going to read about. But in the meantime, we're going to have to wait. How long? I don't know. But we're going to have to wait. And look forward to this day. So look at verse 2. Speaking of his servant John at the end of verse 1. Verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he, and notice that last word there, that he saw. We're going to talk about some things that John saw today. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear. We'll talk about some things John heard. They that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we'll talk about some things that John, the apostle, heard and that he wrote down. I'm glad he wrote them down. You know why I'm glad he wrote them down? Because we got them right here. So, by the way, John didn't just write Revelation. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And if you remember in John 20, he said, many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There's a lot that happened he didn't write down. But what he did write down, he says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What God told John to write down is of utmost importance, because those words, what he wrote down, are to, when they're believed, they will give you eternal life. So go over to chapter 21. And let's read the first six verses over here in chapter 21. All right, 21:1. Now I mentioned over in chapter 1 some things John saw, heard, and wrote. You'll see the same things over here. And that'll provide us with a nice little outline this morning. Look at verse 1. And this is John, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard, so he saw and he heard, heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You shed any tears this week? Maybe not. In the last year, I bet you have. Last month, last year, I bet everybody in here shed a tear. There's a day coming, folks. No more tears. Amen. Think about all the reasons you could cry. You got good reason, by the way. No more tears then. So keep going here, and you'll see why. Verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Amen. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Amen. For the former things are passed away. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. So some things John wrote. Write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So all that we read there in those six verses, folks, this has not happened yet. But I believe that it will happen because it's recorded here in the Word of God. So we're going to spend some time, and I hope this will be an encouragement to you and a help to you this morning as we look at some things out in the future here. So let's pray together before we get into this. Lord, we know that we are totally unable to understand your Word without your help, and we just ask for you to just help us with that. You be our teacher, Lord. We know your Holy Spirit is the one that teaches, and we pray your Holy Spirit move in each of our hearts today and reveal to us these things from this passage that we need to use ourselves and we need to apply ourselves. Lord, I pray for just no distractions on anyone's part, just a good focus on the things right here in your Word, because you are most important. And we pray that the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up and proclaimed very clearly today, his death, burial, and resurrection. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. All right, so speaking of future, have you ever noticed how people are obsessed with this time travel thing? You got books, you got movies, you got TV shows about time travel. Back in the 80s, there was a real popular movie called Back to the Future. Some of you may remember that. A fellow went back in time, and then he had to come forward, and apparently they made some more of those, and he went in the future. And anyway, I think that's a lot of nonsense when it's a movie. I think it's pretty awesome when it's in the Word of God, though. And the reason why is, here's what happened to old John. John was placed on this island, Patmos, and he was left there to die. He's all alone. And while he's there, just living out his days, the Lord takes him and transports him into the future. Now, we're talking about farther ahead than where we are now. And the reason I say that is because what we read in verse 1 through 6 here and a lot of the book of Revelation has not occurred yet. So that means he went beyond 2020. And then the Lord said, okay, all these things that you see in here, I want you to write them down. And he wrote them down. And for some 2,000 years, just about, these things have been preserved for us. We got them in English, amen? And these are some things that are definitely going to happen because God had John record them so that we would know that they'll happen. So let's take a look at some of these things here. This is, I say this, not to be funny, this is real time travel here. He really did go into the future. And now, the poor guy John, think about this. He saw all these incredible things. You think he had any interest in going back to that island after all that? And the Lord just dropped him back off there after he got to see all that, and then he had to live out the rest of his days. But John gives us some great insight here. So just take a look here at the first thing here, verse 1, and I saw, and then verse 2, and I, John, saw. So let's talk about these things that John saw. This will be the first point, what John saw. First thing he saw in verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. All right, so you understand, folks, that we are on right now. All of us are on the first heaven and the first earth, and what's going to happen to it? It will pass away. This is why you need to, and I need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where robbers don't break through and steal. Sherry and I spent some time yesterday. She did a lot more than I did, but we spent some time cleaning because her parents are coming. And I was amazed at the amount of dust in our house. And dust, the reason why you find all the dust is it's places that you haven't cleaned in a while. And it stacks up, man. Can you imagine? There will be a time on this new heaven and new earth where there will be any rust or dust. So, yeah, you ladies that clean, or men that clean, amen to that. I mean, if you clean your car, if you try to take care of your car, the rust, no mas, no more rust, no more dust. So let's take a look at something. Go back to Genesis 1. Keep your finger here. Go back to Genesis 1. Let's talk a little bit about this first heaven and first earth, and then this future heaven and earth. So I don't know if you ever considered this, but your Bible's kind of like a circle. Show you that here. Look at Genesis 1:1. You probably know the verse. Let's take a look. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the what? The heaven and the earth. All right? Keep your finger over there. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away. Folks, you see what happened there? Genesis 1:1, you have the heaven and earth that exists right now. In 21:1, there's a future heaven and earth. Why did God, or why is God, going to have to get rid of the one we're on now? The rest of your Bible, from you start in Genesis 3 all the way to the end, you find out what God had to do and why he had to do it, because this first earth got all messed up. So if you would, keep your finger there. Actually, go back over there to Genesis 2, and let's look at some more of this thing about that first earth and the first man. I know this might be things that you already know, but it's always good to repeat things, right? So let's take a look at why God made man. You know who messed this whole thing up, by the way. We'll read it, but you know how this thing got messed up. How did this earth get all messed up? Sin entered the world. And who was responsible for that? First man, right? So look at Genesis chapter 2. Now I want you to pay real close attention to this. We're going to go down to verse 15. This is the first time that God speaks to a man, it's going to be Adam, and gives him some instructions. Don't you think that the first time that God speaks to a man, you think that might be important? By the way, you think that God wants to speak to men today? Absolutely. If you've got a Bible, anytime you open your Bible, read your Bible, God is speaking to you. And the reason why God made man back here in Genesis 1, on day 6, and speaks to him here, folks, you realize God made man so that man would have fellowship with him, with God. That's the purpose. God delighted in going down there and speaking with and walking around with Adam and Eve. That's why he made man, is to have fellowship. So look at what God tells him. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest, and notice that next word, it's very, very important. Thou mayest what? It's very important. I may not hit this now, but we'll get to this somewhere in the message. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. All right, so before I read verse 17, the Lord gave man, the first man, Adam and Eve, a lot of freedom. And I hate it when Christians talk about today the fact that we have no freedom. They think that living the Christian life is a bondage. Folks, you know what I got freedom to do? I can eat ice cream this afternoon if I want. I mean, I can. This is a silly thing, but I got a lot of freedom. Now, I can eat too much ice cream and that can become a sin. And that's what we tend to do with things that we like, right? But I got a lot of freedom. The Lord says, you got a lot of freedom to do some things. There's some things I want to tell you not to do. And people always think that the things that God tells us not to do, he's trying to keep us from having fun. And that's just not true. The reason why God wants to keep us away from things is because they're dangerous. So if God ever says, don't do this, or don't get involved with this, there's a reason why. It's danger. Sherry and I teach, and we have rules at our school. And do you think the kids like the rules? Can't stand the rules. And the reason why we have the rules is because we want to have structure. We want to have order. Kids don't like that. They'd rather have chaos, wouldn't they? We want to have things run smoothly. We want to make sure that things are done in an orderly manner. We want to make sure that they're respectful to one another. All these things. And we're trying to keep them from getting hurt. Trying to keep them out of danger. And I know kids don't understand that, but oftentimes adults don't either, do they? So look at what verse 16 says. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. We read that one. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. All right, so Adam had it pretty easy, wouldn't you say? If Adam had a copy of the Bible, God's Word, it would have been verse 16, verse 17. Isn't that it? Pretty simple. A lot of freedom. Just not supposed to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All right, go to chapter 3. Let's see where this thing went wrong. Don't have time to go through all this. This chapter right here, folks, I tell you, if you don't get if you don't get Genesis chapter 3 straightened out and understood, you're going to be having a hard time the rest of the Bible getting things straight and understanding. So I challenge you to really spend some time in this chapter. I'm telling you, every time I get back into this chapter, been through it many times, every time the Lord says, there's something you missed the last time you read. Oh, and there's another thing. It's just all kinds of neat stuff in here. So look at verse 1, Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, first thing out of his mouth, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So the first time that the serpent speaks, and you know that obviously this is the devil. The first time he speaks, notice the punctuation mark at the end of verse 1. What do you have? You got a question mark. What does the devil to this day specialize in? Putting a question on what God actually said very clearly. So you want to compare. Go back to verse 17, chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at this again. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right? Look at the end of verse 1 there. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I should have gone back to verse 16. Let me go back to verse 16, chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, you want to pay close attention to every word. Every word's important, right? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. All right, compare to chapter 3, verse 1, where the serpent begins talking. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, if you're not paying close attention, you might say, well, the devil knows the word of God pretty well. And you'd actually be right. But you also ought to point out that there's something missing from what the serpent said there in verse 1. Did you catch what he said? Did you see what's missing? Anybody see it? There's a certain word that's missing. And when the devil quotes the scripture, he leaves out a word, and he does it on purpose. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Over here in verse 16. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. What word did the serpent take out of what God actually said? The word freely. How is that so important? Why is that so important? Well, let me ask you a question. How did you get saved? Isn't salvation the free gift of God paid for by Jesus Christ? What would the devil have you think? You got to work for it, man. It's not free. You see how the devil wants to take out something that's free? Been doing this for a long time now, several thousand years. All right, so then you go down there to verse, go back over there to Genesis 3. Go down there to verse where the man and the woman sin. If you go down there to verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. All right, so they broke the one promise that they, or the one law that they had, didn't they? The one commandment they had, they ate of that tree. All right, so I'm not going to take time to go through all this where the Lord shows up, but I challenge you to study that on your own. It's really, really interesting stuff. You find out that Adam and Eve behave the same way that we do today. Whenever we sin, you know what they want to do? They're scared. They're fearful. They have guilt. And they hide but try to cover up their sin. Now, I know you would never do that. But that's what men do, right? We've all done that. I said this last time we were here in Genesis 3. You get real psychology in Genesis chapter 3. That's what you get. You get the condition of the human heart. As clear as can be. All right, now go down there to verse 17. Now, this is the aftermath. This is what, actually we'll go to verse 16. The aftermath of sin. Does sin cost something, folks? Look at what sin cost Adam and Eve. Great consequence here. Look at verse 16. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. All right, I'll have to pick on Samantha here for a moment. Samantha's going through this right now. This process that will be, it's already been, and I hate to tell you, Sam, but it's going to get a little bit worse. very sorrowful, talking about childbirth. And that is the result. So if you want to really blame somebody, Samantha, whenever you go through this, it's Eve's fault, right? You realize, folks, that if Adam and Eve had not sinned, there would have been no pain in childbearing. But now, notice the word in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And you ladies that are here that have given birth, you can attest to this for certain. Definitely the case. All right, and then look at verse 17. Let's see what happened to Adam. Verse 17. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Now look at this. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Go on to verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Folks, do you see that the curse there is given to the earth? Are you seeing that there? The ground is cursed. And Adam is going to go right back to where he came from. Where did he come from? Came from the ground. So there's something, if you don't get this straight, you don't understand. Go back to Revelation 21. You don't understand that there's something wrong with this earth. What's wrong with this earth is it's cursed because of sin. So rather than just let this earth remain, look what the Lord's going to do. Genesis, or back to Revelation here. Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Folks, the Lord's going to have to get rid of this earth. And he's going to make something way better than we've ever seen here. I go outside and I'm amazed. I'm in awe of God's creation. And you should be. Here's something to keep in mind when you observe God's creation. It's under a curse. What's that going to be like when there's no more curse? You get a dose of that in the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where that curse, there's some things that change there, particularly with the animals. But then the Lord says, I'm just going to just unload this whole thing. We're going to get rid of this earth. And he says, new heaven, new earth. Folks, this new heaven, new earth, there will be no chance of sin entering in. Never. If you struggle with sin, that's any of us in here, if you're honest, you all look forward to this day. New heaven, new earth, new body if you're saved, just like Jesus Christ. No more worrying. Amen. Coronavirus, you don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. You don't have to worry about the election. You don't have to worry about any of that nonsense. All right, so I'm looking forward to this day. Look at verse 2. I'll just make a comment on this real quick. And I, John, saw the holy city. Now notice what it is. What's it called? Very interesting what it's called. New Jerusalem. What's wrong with the old Jerusalem? Well, you know anything about world history? It's the most hotly contested city in the entire world, isn't it? It just lines up perfectly with what goes on in your Bible for our current president to make such a big deal about the capital of Israel being Jerusalem. The embassy, the U.S. embassy being there. And that, I think that's pretty awesome that he did that, because even he knows, he may not know all the details, but he knows there's something special about that city. And even though there is something special about that city, guess what's going to have to happen to that city as well? Well, if the first heaven and first earth are going to be gone, passed away, that would include the old Jerusalem, the current Jerusalem. And there will be a better Jerusalem. It's called New Jerusalem. And notice this thing. Where's this thing come from, folks? Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I see this thing as a thing just coming down. You know, Elon Musk tries to do this with his rockets, and he does a nice job, but he's got nothing on how this is going to go. You're talking about an entire city coming down out of heaven. He does a pretty good job with those things coming down. I'm always impressed whenever I see that. But this entire city, you keep reading, this thing is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles all the way around. 1,500 miles. Four square. And that thing will be, you never see anything like that come out of the sky. That's going to be awesome. So I say this to wrap up this first point here. God's in the business of redemption and restoration. The business of getting rid of the old and bringing in the new. You got new heaven. You got new earth, new Jerusalem. Now, that's things that don't necessarily apply personally to you, so let's make it personal. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Actually, two places. 2 Corinthians 5. We'll go two places here before we go to Ephesians. Or one place for Ephesians. 2 Corinthians 5. Keep your finger in Revelation. We'll be back. I hope you're able to look at these verses for yourself and see for yourself. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Now, as we read these verses here in Corinthians and Ephesians, you want to ask the question, or I'll ask you the question that you can ask yourself, is this you? Let's make this personal. Speaking of getting rid of the old and bringing in the new. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be, notice the wording, in Christ, he is a new creature. Is that you? You know how to get in Christ? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust Him as your Savior. If you've done that, there's a time where you realize what He did for you, you being a sinner, that He died, was buried, and rose again, and you called on Him to save you. Guess what God did with you? He placed you in Christ. Is there any better place to be? Read Romans 8, 38, and 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, look at verse 17. Read the rest of it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? Is that you? You don't have to answer out loud. You can. I like that. If you do, that means you got a little confidence. If you got confidence in being a new creature, you know what that tells me and tells everybody? That means you believe what God said. You believe His Word. You're taking the truth of His Word and making it personal, which is what we always ought to do, right? Go over to Ephesians. Another one here. Now, here's the daily battle. If you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ. But here's the daily battle that we got to face. I am still in a sinful body. It doesn't matter how much I go to the gym. It doesn't matter how much my 5K time improves or my overhead press or any of that nonsense. Doesn't matter how many burpees I can do in a minute. My body's not getting any better. It just keeps dying. I keep trying to beat the system in my mind, and my mind constantly says, you're a fool for trying to beat the system. Because the Bible says you can't beat the system. And nothing wrong with trying to stay in shape. I think that's good. But I always try to convince myself after I go to the gym, I did better than last time, so I must be getting better. And then I look in the mirror and I realize I look older than I did the previous week. I got wrinkles over here and all this stuff. My teeth are not getting any better, and there's something wrong with me. And you know what that means? That's proof that the Bible's true. I am in a sinful body still. But even though I'm in a sinful body, I'm as saved as can be when it comes to my soul and my spirit. And there's a day, Philippians 3, our conversation is in heaven from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's the day where this body gets transformed. I'll take the new body over this one. I'll take a sinless body over this one. All right, so here's the battle we face being in this flesh. Look at verse 22, Ephesians 4, 22. That ye put off, wait for you there. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Speaking of your sinful nature, your flesh. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you keep reading there, he gives you some detail on what to put away associated with the old man, the old nature. I'll tell you what, let's look at it real quick. Verse 25, notice the first thing he tells us to put away associated with the old man. Lying. Isn't that something that's the first thing he mentions? You know why that's the first thing the Lord had Paul write down there that he mentions? Because he knows that people in the flesh have a problem with lying. And don't you try to say you don't. That's another message there, boy. Verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Look at verse 26. He addresses lying, and notice the next thing he addresses in verse 26. Be ye angry, but what? Sin not. Isn't that something? Does the Lord know your heart and mind or what? He knows that in our flesh we are a bunch of liars, and we like to get angry over the most foolish things. He says, you ready for this? Here's what he says. Put it away. Put it away. Keep going here. Neither give place to the devil. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Man, I tell you, you got a trifecta here. You got lying. You got an angry for the most ridiculous reason, and you got stealing. And I know some of you think, well, I don't have a problem with that. And I think you probably need to take a look in the mirror if you don't think you have a problem with those things. Those are things that give any of us trouble in the flesh. All right? Steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know what the Lord says to do for the guy that struggles with stealing? He says, have him go to work. Have him earn his own living. Have him earn everything he gets rather than take it from somebody else who earned it. All right? Look at verse 29. The Lord just nails us down here with what we do in our flesh. Look at 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Alright, that's all associated with the old nature, the old man. Corrupt communication. And then notice what he says here. He tells you what to do instead. This would be the new man. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. Your mouth reveals what's in your heart. Alright, and then he goes on there. There's some more things you can take a look at there. But that's some things associated with the old nature. And what are we supposed to do with them? Put them away. Put them off. What about the new man? Put it on. Put on the new man. And those things associated with the new man are way better than the things associated with the old man. Those are things, when you understand, when you put on the new man, you're yielding your life to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And when we do that, those are the times where we actually have opportunity to earn rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So take a look at that on your own. There's some really neat stuff there about the old and the new. So God's in the business of redemption and restoration. Get rid of the old, bring in the new. Go back over there to Revelation 21. We'll get this next point here. Wrap up this one. Revelation 21. Some things John saw. Go down there to verses 10 through 12. We didn't read this, but I want to read a little bit about this thing that John saw, this new Jerusalem, just so you see this for yourself. Look at 21:10. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and show me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Now, let me stop right there. I like cities to some degree. I used to live close to Nashville. That's a really neat city. Been to New York City, did not care for it. I spent, the first time I went to New York City, I saw all the sights in a few hours, and I was ready to leave after I saw all the sights. I really don't have any desire to go back there. Lived in Dallas when I was a kid. Really loved that city. But here's what happens when you really take a close look at cities. You know what you find out? They might have a really pretty skyline, and they might have some nice buildings and towers, but you find out about what's really going on in that city, and you know what it is? It is corrupt as can be. You know, some of the greatest debauchery and wickedness and foolishness takes place in cities in our country. It's really interesting. So look what it says there. The glory of God's in that city. What do you have in the cities on this earth? You got the glory of men, which is just a bunch of foolishness. The glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes on there. It's really interesting. Down there in verse 16, it tells you the measurements there, which I believe comes out to be about 1,500 miles, those furlongs, and a really incredible city there. So let me ask you a question. John saw all this, right? Didn't he see all this? This is still future, right? Now, you don't need to answer out loud, but are you going to see this? You can know you're going to see this if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Now, I'm reading about it now, and this morning I'm just about finished through the New Testament. I read 2nd and 3rd John. Interesting little thing that old John tells us over in 2nd and 3rd John. He says it twice. He says, now I'm writing to you in paper and ink, but I'll eventually see you face to face. So, you know, I'm reading this right now. I'm looking at the paper and the ink. One day I will see it. It'll be face to face. Way better, folks, way better than anything on this earth you could ever see. Way better than that. So out with the old, in with the new. Let's look at this next thing. Back in 21 of Revelation. Go to verse 3. Let's see what John heard. So there's that first point, what John saw. Second thing here, let's look at what John heard. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So notice there, John hears a great voice. Now, go back to chapter 19 of Revelation. What's that thing sound like? What's that voice sound like? You ever wonder that? The Bible tells you. Revelation 19, go back a couple pages there. What does that voice that John heard actually sound like? Let's take a look at this. Revelation 19. Look at verse 6. Again, John right here telling us. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So notice there's something about waters and thunderings. Go back to chapter 14 real quick. Revelation 14. Take a look at this one. Revelation 14. Look at verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of, there it is again, many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, verse 3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne. So, you know, you hear these things from heaven, and I see many waters, it sounds like, and thunderings. Now, who's been to Niagara Falls here? Anybody been to Niagara Falls? No, Sherry. I went with Sherry many years ago. Okay. When you go to Niagara Falls, that water is loud. And it's not a loud, scary kind of noise. It's just a loud, powerful noise, isn't it? You've heard it thunder, right? Well, I grew up in West Texas, in the Panhandle of Texas, and that thunder out there is way more powerful than what anything I've heard in Florida. Those tornadoes that come sometimes. And that thunder will make you, it'll shake you. I mean, it'll just get you right in the heart. Wake up in the middle of the night. And I see John hearing this great voice. And I see John hearing these things out of heaven like water, great waters and thunder. And folks, all I gotta say is that voice, when it goes forth, it is powerful. It is majestic. It is awesome. That's the voice of Almighty God. So go over to, back over there to chapter 21. Let's take a look at some more things here. Now what's the voice say? What's the voice say? First thing there, I'll give you three things real quick. We'll go through these quickly. First thing the voice says is, verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Folks, this is an announcement of God's arrival to permanently dwell with man. Now, if you think about this, you know, John 1:1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. Here, God's going to dwell among men, dwell with his people. And I think about the first time that God in the flesh came to this earth. And Brandon covered this in Sunday school this morning. What did men do when God in the flesh showed up the first time here on this earth? They put him on a cross. They rejected him. And he was put there on that cross. He buried 3 days, rose again, defeating death, and ascended to heaven. Now, when he comes back the second time, when he sets up this new heaven and new earth, I should say, whenever he sets this up, he will have a permanent dwelling place among men, and they will not reject him. You know why I know that? Because his people right there would be all those who have received him. So this is a time where God will permanently dwell with men. I'm looking forward to that day. 2,000 years ago, rejected. Hey, some 41 years ago now, I got redeemed. Hopefully you did too. And now I'm awaiting this day right here where everything is restored the way it should be. Genesis 1:1, back to that, except new heaven, new earth. Replace the one we're on now. Look at the next thing. I hope this will help you. Verse 4, second thing. What did he hear? What did John hear? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I know this crowd right here, you have dealt with some of these things here. I would say, you take a poll of everybody in this church today, everybody has probably dealt with every one of these things. Let's take a look at them. No tears. God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. You had any loved ones die? Anybody close to you? Heartbreaking, isn't it? No more death, folks. No more. Look what else. Neither sorrow. Well, when somebody close to you passes away, it does bring sorrow, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. Whenever something doesn't work out the way that you thought it was going to work out, That brings sorrow. You know, there's times where you trust God to do something for you, and you trust Him, and He brings you sorrow. Really. You trust Him, and sorrow comes your way sometimes. And folks, there's a day coming, no more sorrow. Isn't that something? Look what else is happening here. It says, no crying, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. I tell you what, many years ago, we first started coming to church here, I had a real back problem. And you folks here that have dealt with back pain, it was debilitating back pain. And it was, and I'm saying that, and we got people here that have dealt with something 100 times worse, but I'm just giving you one example here. Folks, I did not enjoy being in pain. I couldn't even sleep. When you can't sleep because you're in pain, that's the worst. And nobody enjoys pain. Folks, there's coming a day where there will be no more pain. Amen? All right? Now, I want you to think about that. Death, sorrow, crying, pain, all gone. Now, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There He was crucified. There's death. He's a man of sorrows, your Bible says in Isaiah 53. There's the sorrow. He bore our sorrows, by the way, on the cross. Did He cry out on the cross? Oh, yeah, He did. How about pain? Did He think He endured any pain on the cross? The only way that the Lord can say no more of any of those things is because God in the flesh took all those things on Himself on the cross. Because of that, He can do away with it in the future. Permanently forever. Amen? All right, I'm looking forward to that day. All these things that started in the Garden of Eden, no more. No more sorrow, crying, pain, or death. Amen. What a day that will be. We sing that song. There's coming a day when no heartaches shall come. Amen. No more heartaches. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears in the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness. No pain. No more parting over there. You don't have to say goodbye over there. Forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Folks, that's the day that is going to be so much better than what we got right now. Amen. And you know what? I'll take a little jab here, and if you don't like me for this, that's okay. We can still be friends. But even if your favorite candidate gets elected president, it's not going to be better than this day. It's not. I know you get all excited about that. How about you get excited about the King of the Universe? Amen. More than the President of the United States? All right, don't have to worry about any of that stuff anymore. Last thing here on this thing that John heard, or these things that John heard. Look at verse 5, and I don't need to make a lot of comments on this. And he sat upon the throne, said, behold, I make all things new. Folks, these new things never get old. I have never purchased a brand new car, and I've been given advice never to do that. And I'm going to take that advice, because I used to work at a car dealership, and we would get those cars. I was the guy that when they came off the truck, the cars came off the truck, the service guys would drive them back and check on them, and then they'd call me to go park them. So I would drive these cars with 2 miles on them, 1 mile on them. And then what I noticed there, I was the guy that had to take care, make sure they were washed and parked and looked all nice. And I would notice after a couple weeks go by, they don't look so good anymore. And I got to wash them. And then if there's a really bad storm or something like that, I got to wash them again and again. These things aren't new anymore. I found that out real easy. And folks, the things here on this earth that we call new, how long do they last to be new? How long are they new? I don't think you can put a time on it. They're not really new. They're new for, just like that when they come off of the line, and then they're not new anymore. I don't understand how things can be new, and then the next day they're new, and I guess there's no time here, so it wouldn't be day, but the next moment they're new, and the next moment they're new, but they will be new. Nothing will be old here. Amen. Let's get this last thing here. We gotta go here. So let's get this last thing. Go verse 5 there. What John wrote. If you notice there in verse 5, and he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I got looking at that. True and faithful. And I'll tell you, if there's ever a good description of God's word, it is true and faithful. We talked about lying a minute ago. The word of man, sometimes true, sometimes faithful. The word of God, always true, always faithful. Real quick, go back to chapter 19. Notice something here connected with Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 19, you get the Lord Jesus Christ setting up his kingdom on earth. Look at verse 11. You get a good description of the Lord here coming back. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called what? Isn't that the same thing we saw over there in 21? Notice the capital F on faithful and the capital T on true. Those are titles for only one individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, he is true and faithful. Oh, he has another title, the capital W-O-R-D. When you look at the Word of God, it is faithful. It is true. God's words, that is. Go back there to Revelation 21 here. And let's look at something else here. Look what he says here in verse 6. He says, verse 6, 21:6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Last thing here we'll talk about this morning here. He says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. You see that word? Freely. That's very interesting. You see how the Bible comes full circle here? Genesis 2, the Lord says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And then he tells them about the one they're not supposed to eat. The devil tries to quote the passage, leaves off the word freely. The Lord over here tells us that he'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life, and what's it cost? Nothing. It's free. So real quick here, let's end up on this. John chapter 4. I love connecting the dots in the Bible. It's fun. It makes the Bible fun when you do this. I mean, didn't we connect the dot? Genesis 1-1, Revelation 21-1. Did you see that dot connected? And this thing goes like this. By the way, this thing about God's Word being like a circle. You ever look and just observe the creation and you find out that God, His symbol is circular? What did God put up in the sky? I was teaching my kids this week at school. He put a sun and a moon up there, didn't he? This is what's really interesting. Is the sun and the moon the same distance from the earth? No, they're not. The sun is much further away. Yet, a couple years ago, we had an eclipse. And do you remember how that moon passed directly in front of that sun? And it just so happened to be the exact same size with that distance. You think that's a coincidence? Now, I'm not saying the moon and the sun are the same size. What I'm saying is, from those distances, they looked the same, didn't they? Because one covered up the other. Who could do that other than the Lord God Himself? Got to be the most intelligent creature in the universe. Has to be for Him to be able to do that. It's just incredible. So I look at God's creation, and I see circles, and I see this also. I see curves. Now, take a look around this room here. Just take a look. What do you see? A man built this building. You know what you see? Look, I see a corner right there where two straight lines come together. I see another one. I see a line. I see windows. Look at this. Squares everywhere. Everywhere in this building, there's squares. Everything is straight just about. Who made the building? Man did. Now you look at that clock back there. It's okay to look at the clock. Don't look at the time. Just look at the clock. Look at that clock back there. Isn't that interesting? Of all the things in this building that's not straight, that clock's not straight. It's round. And I know clocks don't have to be round, but I do know that God started the time. He started the clock in the beginning. He started it. So things that God does, they got curves on them. Things that man does don't. Look around. We got people in this room. Anybody got straight lines on your body? Not for very much. It might go just a little bit and then you got curves. When God makes things, He puts curves on them. When man makes things, He puts straight lines on it. Mostly. You know why? We're so simple. God can make these complex things and put curves on them. It's the most incredible. Just take a look outside today and look at all the things God made. Good luck finding a straight line out there. Good luck. Curves everywhere. Really interesting. So that's just a little side note. Back here in John chapter 4, our God's a great God, isn't He? You see, when you study the creation, it separates God from man. When you acknowledge that He's the one that made it. We got to finish here. So John chapter 4. Notice here, this is the woman at the well. And I think this is really neat. This is a little thing you can connect together. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And He's speaking of the water in the well that she's getting water out of. Verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into what? You got that water? Notice the Lord says twice, Jesus Christ says twice there, I shall give him. I shall give him. He's given it as a gift. It's free. Over there in Revelation 21, what's free? It's the water of life that's free. Isn't that something? Doesn't cost you a thing. It cost him his life. So he could make that offer available. So I think that's pretty neat there. So let me ask you a question here in closing. You thirsty? I see Luke chapter 16. There is a rich man that dies and goes to hell. And one of the characteristics of that rich man there is he wants a drink of water. He just wants actually a drop of water on his tongue because he's thirsty. And I look at eternity and I look at people who reject Jesus Christ and they have this thirst for all eternity. And I look at people who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and folks, you don't get spiritually thirsty. You don't get it. Your thirst is quenched forever. So we looked at some things here this morning. I'll wrap up here that John saw. And I'll just ask you some questions here in closing. Will you be there to see what John saw? I'm asking you what your relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We said that John heard some things. The Bible said he heard some things. Have you heard from God? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by word of God. John wrote some things that God told him to write. I started this morning in Revelation 1 and it says, blessed is he that readeth. And it's, you're reading those things that God had John write down. Have you read it? Folks, I just ask you to take a look at your own heart this morning with these things here. If nothing at all, this passage is really encouraging to me to know there's a better time coming. And it's all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did to redeem us and then restore things in the future the way they ought to be. So let's bow our heads this morning. Don't know what the Lord's put on your heart this morning. Just encourage you to do business with God. Hope he's shown you a few things this morning. We'll have a time of invitation here in a moment where you can respond to that. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us your word. These things are really, really exciting to know what's going to happen. And Lord, I pray that you really move among us this morning. I pray that folks among us who maybe have sorrow, maybe some pain, maybe some tears, that you just take them this morning and encourage them with these things that we read. We also pray for anybody here among us who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who would miss out on all these things. Lord, may they come down here this morning and get the answers that they're looking for and be saved. We just want to pray that your people here this morning respond to your word. Lord, we know you want us to do that. You want to move on our hearts. And we just pray you have freedom to do that here today and this afternoon. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.